disinterested benevolence. Jesus, of course, is the paramount example of somebody who purely, selflessly, with no personal gain in mind, lived his life. He is the example of disinterested benevolence. And our key passage for this is a verse that is part of the experience that Christ had at Gethsemane. Realizing all that lay ahead of him, separation from his Father, the forsaking of his disciples, the cruelty and shame and ignominy of his various trials, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." This was his human nature crying out for freedom. And then he adds, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." This is the essence of disinterested benevolence. There is no thought, no objective of personal gain. This is the force of the word disinterested. The wealth, power, pleasure, any kind of advantage is non-existent. Benevolence is wishing well. Jesus is the perfect pattern. Everything he did was marked with disinterested benevolence. There was no selfish interest. He is ready to make every sacrifice, even for the unfortunate. This attitude is the exact opposite of self-interest. Self-interest is equating everything with what one wants for himself. And as we study this lesson, let us carefully meditate upon Christ's various changes in status and the attitude he manifests at each change. Jesus was God in the fullest sense. Part number one describes his becoming poor. God, who made all things, who owns all things, who possesses infinite power and can continue making all kinds of wealth, deliberately chose to empty himself. Not that he himself might be advantaged, because by this act of becoming human, Jesus Christ took upon himself a limitation that will last for eternity. He bears man's body now. In man's body, he is not present everywhere. That's why he said to his disciples and to us, "It's more expedient that I go away, so that I can send a representative of mine, the third person of the Godhead, who can be everywhere." Jesus can only be one place at a time. This limitation he took upon himself because he loved. His plan of salvation, his desire to die for man, that man might live forever, has cost Jesus Christ an infinite cost. "For your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." When Jesus was here on earth, he demonstrated that he had become poor. He chose the humblest of parents. He was born in the humblest of stables. His work was among the most humble. His friends were among the lowly of earth. And when he finished his life on earth, he could say, "Foxes even have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Jesus took the place of the humblest person on earth. He identified himself with our interests, that we might share his power. And the point that I would stress in this first section is that Christ took upon himself abject poverty. He emptied himself of the prerogatives and the powers and the omnipresence of deity with no thought for himself and every thought for us. Part number two deals with what he carried out in this state. It was service. And to illustrate the kind of service Christ presented, the author of the lesson discusses the service of feet washing which Jesus Christ enacted in the upper room. Now notice the language of the key verse. Jesus laid aside his garments. In the Bible, garments are part of God's sign language for position and power. The high priest wore garments. The garments were symbolical. The king wore robes. "Ye call me Master and Lord," Jesus said, "and so I am." And he laid aside all the garments of authority and power and position, and then girded himself with a towel, the symbol of service, a service that has to do with washing, with drying, with cleansing. He was the master, and symbolically he becomes the slave, ready to carry out a menial task, and the task was to cleanse. "I am your Lord and Master, and I am washing your feet. I am working towards cleansing you." Now notice what Jesus did. He riseth from his place as head of the supper. He is no longer master. He becomes servant. This he does voluntarily, the work of a slave. All this that he might carry out his Father's requirement and do his will. I like this note. When we want a deep problem to study, let us fix our minds on the most marvelous thing that ever took place in heaven and earth, the incarnation or the becoming of man of the Son of God, of the clothing of his divinity with humanity, that he might seek and save the lost. Part number 3, this gift that he gave is unrestricted, not my will, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Christ here lays down no conditions. There are no strings attached to what he is ready to do. His will, his purposes, any personal desires that he might have, all these are laid aside. His gift is unrestricted. And when God gave his Son, whosoever will might believe and have everlasting life. Let's look a moment at the word whosoever. Enemies? Aged? Poor? Weak? Devil-possessed? Leprous? It matters not. Man has nothing of himself anyway. And in God's sight, we've all sinned and come short of his glory. We've all gone astray. We are all compassed by death. And Jesus Christ, in giving himself to us, wishes that anyone might come and accept his will. And our attitude, as exemplified in the way we carry out the ordinance of service in feet washing, is to show that we make no distinctions. It's not only those that we love, those that we consider ourselves equal, whose feet we wash. It would be wonderful if in our quarterly services we would single out those who ruffle our feelings, with whom we do not have affinity, and really try to get close to them in fellowship and sharing. Part number 4, benevolence perverted, turned into wrong channels, inverted, when it's turned towards self. We see this in the case of Lucifer. Next to Christ, he was the greatest in the universe in power and majesty. So if we think of the Trinity, the next being of authority was Lucifer. Now notice what he said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. I will ascend above the heavens. I will be like the Most High." He was I-centered. We call this egocentric. And what happened? He who was the light bearer became the prince of darkness. He who was to spread the knowledge of God became the father of lies. He who was to carry the truth that God is life became the first murderer. And because he turned everything inwards, selfishly, he has brought about death and disintegration. And the greatest tragedy he caused was the death of the Son of God. Part number 5, are gifts to be unrestricted. Jesus didn't lay any strings onto his gift of himself for mankind. God did not attach any strings to the gift of his Son. When the seed is cast into the furrow, Jesus Christ calls himself the seed. There are no conditions. It's thrown down there for nature to allow it to grow. And that Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto Christ which died for them and rose again. Christ didn't live for himself, and we who accept Christ must not live for ourselves, but we must live for Christ's ideals and interests and aims. And with our gift, and what can we give? We can give our life, we can share our time, we can share our homes, we can share our money, we can share our food, we can share our clothes, we can give. And we should give with no strings attached, because we love. Merely to say this is to state what seems to us an idealistic impossibility. And yet, that's the ideal that Christ has set for us. And when he tells us to go into all the world and preach and teach, it's that we might do this with no thought of personal gain, but only the blessing of souls and the glory of God. We should carefully look to Jesus Christ and look away from the powers of darkness. Part number 6, no lost blessings. Jesus spared not himself, as God had not spared his Son. God freely gave, Jesus freely gives, and the Trinity plans freely to give us all things. That is, all things in Christ. Time, the gospel, the money. And as we think of the things that have given to us, we should transfer these gifts to those who are less fortunate. For the sake of this one man, who might make right use of the blessing of health, Jesus healed all the 10. The other 9 went their own way. And so we in our service should not look for personal gain, personal blessing, personal advantage. But we should say to ourselves, here is a soul for whom Christ died, for whom I can do something. Disinterested benevolence in our homes, for our companions, for our children, for our neighbors, for those with whom we work, and by our gifts and offerings for regions beyond. What careful thought we should give to our motivation this week when we think about Christ's truly disinterested benevolence.